starting at verse 4. Last week we talked about the church in Antioch. And in verse 1, it told us that in the church at Antioch that there were prophets and there were teachers. And in verses 2 and 3, we saw that the church was praying and fasting. I know in verse 1, it talked about the five men, and those were the prophets and the teachers there in the church. But it was a church effort in this, I want to say a church effort. The church was praying and fasting. It wasn't just these five men by themselves who were praying and fasting. And we see that the Holy Spirit speaks and He gives specific instructions to the church. The church continues, even after the Lord has spoken, they continue their fasting, praying. It says that they were ministering to the Lord. They were ministering to the Lord, and that entailed their worship and the time of fasting that they had and the time of prayer. At the end of the ministry unto the Lord, the church, then, they follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. They lay hands on the two that they were told to separate, and we know that was Barnabas and Saul. And they send them out. They release them from their duties in the church where they were teaching and ministering. They were released from the church to go out as the Holy Spirit had required that they go. The church, I want you to see that the church is an instrument of the Holy Spirit. We talked a little bit about this last week. You know, this is just I don't want to say strange, because that's what, you know, it's so strange how this happens, but as I had prayed about when we finished Genesis, what we would go to next, and I really believed it was the book of Acts, and then I think the Lord has confirmed that with how He's led Mark to teach this study on the doctrine of the apostles' doctrine, and how they're just kind of fitting together. And I think also that God's doing a work in us as a congregation, laying a foundation in us and understanding the church at large, the local church, how the church was established. Because if you think about the book of Acts, a lot of times most people, when they think about the book of Acts, they think about the Holy Spirit, right? Is that what you think about? You think about the Holy Spirit, you think about the early church, and you think that was the early church and all of these miraculous things that were happening. And so I think what God's doing is putting some perspective in there for us. And remember, when I taught Genesis, that's the book of beginnings. But Acts is the beginning of the church. In the New Testament, it's the beginning of the church. And it's important. And the reason I wanted to reiterate the fact that it was not just these five men that were having a prayer meeting and ministering unto the Lord, that it was the church body. Okay? So if you remember back in Acts chapter 6, where there began to be a lot of work, and so the apostles told them, he said, look among yourselves, find among yourselves. And so the church then, they brought forth these men who were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were, the apostles laid hands on them, and they were the first deacons in the church. But it was a church effort. It was not just a few men who were making the decision, but it was the church at large. And it was for the function of the church. It was to take care of the church. Do you understand what I'm saying? And it was to take care of the local church, the church that was there. Because there was a church there. And you'll see as we get into Acts chapter 14 that when Barnabas and Saul returned from their missionary journey, that the whole church is gathered. They didn't just call the three men that were left behind, but they called the whole church together. Because it was the church who had commissioned them, and so they gave a report to the church. I want you to understand that the church is not passive in this appointment in Saul and Barnabas. The Spirit sent them out. Now listen to this. The Spirit sent them out by instructing the church to do so. Okay? And the church sent them out having been directed by the Holy Spirit. So do you see how it's the church did it, but they did it at direction and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit did it through the church. That's how He works, through the church. what we have today, and this is not new. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun. Don't think that, you know, oh, you've discovered something new. There's nothing new under the sun. But what we have today, where we are today, in the time, in the generation that we're living in, is a tendency in the church toward individualism. Individualism. The church is a living organism where we're all working and we're all fitted together. Okay? Over here, all by myself, just doing everything all by myself, is not the church. Okay? It takes all of us collectively to do that. And let me just say that again. We have a tendency today in the church towards individualism, by which a Christian claims direct personal guidance by the Holy Spirit without any reference to the church. Without any reference, it's a person who is, you know, that they've got a revelation from the Holy Spirit. It doesn't witness with anyone else in the church. The Holy Spirit hasn't spoken it to anyone else in the church. God-fearing people, people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And they just go out there. But then there is also this other tendency in the church. Remember, there's nothing new under the sun, where there's a tendency to institutionalize all decision-making. And it's done by the church without any direction from the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what we have to guard against. Do you see? Either extreme. I see that look. I see that look. But we have to be Holy Spirit filled, Holy Spirit directed. And do you know, if the Spirit of God lives in me and the Spirit of God lives in you, if it is by the Holy Spirit, it will be witnessed to. It'll be a witness. It'll witness with you. It'll witness with me. Okay? This is the example in the book of Acts for us right here, for us to operate in. God had already spoken to Saul concerning this call. Now, Saul had not acted on that call yet, had he? Remember, he had been sitting in Tarsus, and then Barnabas brought him to Antioch to help him to build up the believers there, and he was doing the work of a teacher. He was teaching and building up the body of Christ there. He had not acted on the call. He had not gone out on his own. You understand? He had not just said, God called me to do this. I'm out of here. He didn't turn his back on the church. He didn't neglect the assembly of the church. He didn't turn away from the church, but he was there. And the gift that God had given him, he was pouring it into the body of Christ. He did not isolate himself. He did not just get a few little people over here who would listen to him. Don't you know that Paul could have got a gathering unto himself at any time? But he did not do that. But he waited. We see right here the relationship to the Holy Spirit and to the church. I'm just here to tell you that Jesus is the head, there's the church, and he is going to work through and speak through and be represented through his church. Okay? That's the right relationship. We see that Barnabas or Saul, they did not volunteer. They said, oh, me. They waited. They waited, and they waited until it was witnessed by the other believers in the church, and that they were sent by the Holy Spirit through the church. Okay? Laying that foundation again. In 13:1, we see that where they list the name of the five men that he's called Saul. We're getting into the ministry of Paul, but I want you to see that he's still called Saul here. In 13:9, if you look at verse 13:9, it says, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. From now on, he will be called Paul. We're not going to refer to him as Saul anymore. He's going to be called Paul. He's going to be using his Roman name because he's going out and his ministry is going to begin. And you'll see how the Jews are going to turn from him and he'll go to the Gentiles. He's going to use his Roman name because he is the missionary to the Gentiles. You know, we should be so grateful, not because Paul was so great, but because Paul was obedient to the Holy Spirit. And that we have that message, you know, and we have received that. I'm grateful today. I just was so thankful to the Lord as I was reading this, and God was just revealing his servant again. This is his first missionary trip, and I am going to get you some maps. And I'm sure you have some in the back of your Bible, but to look at that. This is his first missionary trip. This trip lasts about 2 years. When Barnabas and Saul are sent out, it's about a two-year trip. Okay. And on this trip, when this first missionary trip, it's Barnabas, Saul, who we later refer to as Paul, and John Mark. John Mark is Barnabas' cousin. Okay? These are the first three that the missionary trip is, team is made up of. Okay. And if you remember, the church began in Jerusalem. The church began in Jerusalem. I know I'm giving you a lot of history stuff before we get in, but I think it's important. The church began in Jerusalem. And then we know with the persecution, it began to spread to other cities. And in the book of Acts, there are at least 40 different cities that are named. And it's very important. You hear what I said? Cities. Cities. When Jesus went around and Jesus was teaching and preaching, he was eventually run out of the city, wasn't he? So he would go to the hillside, and he would be in the villages, and he was in the rural communities. He was outside of the city. But Paul, every trip that he takes, he goes into the center, into the heart of the city. Paul goes to the city. And he always went first to the synagogues. And then if they refused, he would begin the work with those who had believed, who had heard the word. He would establish a church, establish leaders, and then he would continue on in his journey. What Paul was doing, it's interesting because, you know what, I think there have been many, many missionaries. I know there have been many missionaries who've been on the mission field, and they go to a certain area. But I do believe that's the way God's called us to do mission work. And that was what I felt when we came back from Pakistan, is that you go to a place and you establish the leaders, you teach and you train the leaders in the local area, and then allow them to reach out. They know the customs, they know the language, they live there. It's different. If you go in and you know no one, you do not speak the language, you do not understand the culture, you have to live in that society for those people to begin to trust you and to begin to know you. And so what Paul was doing, he was going into what was familiar to him, and what was familiar, synagogues. Because he was a Jewish rabbi, he was able to teach. And so he would go into those places that were familiar first. And when they refused him, there were those who always heard, there were those who always followed him. And then he would go to the homes. And then he would establish leadership. And he would stay for whatever amount of time was necessary. And if need be, then he would send to another church, you need to send someone here. We need to have someone here to oversee this church, to see this group of believers. He did not just lead them to the Lord and then leave them. As we said before, Jerusalem had been the center. It was where the church began, and Jerusalem had been the center of ministry, and Peter had been the key apostle. But from this point on, Antioch and Syria would become the new center and Paul the new leader. In Acts chapter 13 through Acts chapter 28, it really is an outline of the ministry of Paul. Whereas where we began in Acts chapter 1 through Acts chapter 12, it's been an outline of Peter's ministry. Chapters 13 and 14 give us the information of Paul's first missionary journey. That's why it would have been better if we just had these two together. Paul is probably, he's probably around 35. Now, you know, when I give you these numbers, I'm just it's not a definite because we don't have like a definite age or anything, but probably around 35, he could 36, something like that, at his when he was converted to the Lord, when he became a Christian. Now, Paul is able to work for the kingdom of God for about 30 years. So he had about a 30-year ministry. And how many of you know that Paul was beheaded? He was martyred. He was beheaded. He was beheaded in Rome. That's where he died. Nero is in power. And they believe that Nero had him beheaded when he was accusing the Christians, you know, of burning Rome. And I don't know if you know that story when Rome burned, but they believe that Nero actually burned Rome because he had a building project and they wouldn't agree to it, so he burned the slum areas, the bad areas, so that they would build it. But he blamed it on the Christians. It's recorded in early church writings that Paul and Peter were in Rome at the same time, which I thought was interesting. And Peter was crucified upside down. Remember, he said he wasn't worthy to be crucified like the Lord. And the reason that Paul was beheaded was because he was a Roman citizen, and they could not crucify him. So his execution would have had to have been, beheading. Antioch of Syria is the beginning of Paul's ministry and the end. I don't know if you've thought about this, but the end was the chopping block in Rome. Paul's ministry ended with his head on the chopping block. And as I was thinking about that, and I think about ministry, what is your idea of success? What is your idea of success? I know that this is recording, but I do want us to take some time just to discuss. I want you to have some time to... I need some feedback from you. What is your idea of success in ministry?
Being obedient to the Lord.
Being obedient to the Lord.
Being in right relationship with God.
I'm sorry, what?
Having a closer walk with the Lord.
Okay. What is your opinion of... Let me see. What is your opinion of, well, I must be in God's will? Would it be if everything's going right? You're making progress over here. Things are growing. Everything just seems to be going your way. Would that be your opinion of being in God's will? It can be. That can be a sign that you're in God's will. But do you think having your head on a chopping block would make you wonder, oh Lord, did I make the right choice? I know that there are... I don't mean to be critical, but I want us to have discernment. I want us to have discernment. Because there are a lot of ministries, and there are a lot of messages out there today in the Christian world. And I use that term loosely. It's not for me to sift it out, but the Lord will sift it out. But there are a lot of ministries who would not think that this is success in what Paul, when he wound up in Rome, in prison, forsaken. Only Luke was with him. And then eventually he had his head chopped off. I want us to... I'm going to read a scripture to you, but I think that it would be, if you want to know what Paul's last thoughts were, he's in prison and he's waiting for his execution, but Paul's last thoughts were of the church. And you may think, what does any of this have to do with what we're talking about tonight? But this is the beginning of Paul's ministry. This is Paul's first recorded sermon that we have. And then if you look at 2 Timothy, you'll see Paul's last letter before he died. And Paul's letter to Timothy was a concern about the church. 30 years have passed. Here we are in the beginning of the church. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, this is what Paul says as he's closing out his letter. He said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand." This is what we should all be able to say. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. So this is what burns in my heart for myself and for you. I want you to hear what the Spirit is saying to you tonight. I want you to hear this with your spirit. We are to be Christ-like. Paul thought it. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." He was able to say at the end of his life, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race that was set before me. And I have kept the faith." In other words, Paul wasn't wavering. Paul didn't turn to the left. He didn't turn to the right. When he saw Jesus, his eyes were fixed until he stood before him. So that's what we have to fight in the church today. That's what we have to fight in this church. Not necessarily this church, but you understand, in the Western church today, is not finishing the race. Not fighting the good fight. And not keeping the faith. And finally, Paul says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord..." Now listen to how he refers to the Lord, the righteous judge. Because he knows he's going to stand before the judge. "Will give to me on that day." On that day when he's going to judge the living and the dead. Now listen, this Paul, now his heart, he has such a heart for this thing called the church. He said, "And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Don't get sidetracked. Don't get sidetracked where you are not longing for and looking for the return of the Lord. Paul never preached the death without the resurrection. He is alive, and if he is alive, then what he said is true. He's returning. What was Paul's life spent for? Because his life was spent. There's no other way to put it. When you go through all the trials and tribulations that Paul went through, how many of us would groan at the first stripe upon our back? Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'd just be such a wimp. I just pray God will help me to endure. We get mad. Sometimes we lose faith. People lose faith in the church and fall away just because somebody didn't speak to them when they walked in the door. Or they lose faith because a new sister, a new brother got a new outfit and they don't have one. Jealousy. Or they lose faith because they set their eyes on something else other than the cross. Paul's life was spent for the advancement of the kingdom of God. What had God revealed to this man, Paul? He recorded it for us and he left it for us. He revealed to this man the church and the kingdom of God. Now, I have this little drawing. I don't want to hear a word about it. I didn't go to art school. So I showed Mark my drawing and he just kind of chuckled. So you can chuckle quietly. But I want to put this up because this is something that I felt like the Lord wanted us to look at tonight. Sometimes it helps to have a visual. Okay, now I want to tell you why I'm going over all of this again about the church, why I started with this again. Since we started this class, well, before since we started this class, and I've told you this before, this has been going on for over a year, year and a half, whatever. God has had Mark and myself both reevaluating the church. What is the church? What is the purpose of the church? Why are we doing what we're doing here? Okay? And since I started teaching this class, it has not failed. At least once a week or every other week, I have someone come in. I have an encounter with someone that reiterates the importance of the local church because they are so against the church. First of all, this is the church, okay? Someone look up 1 Corinthians 1:18. Why don't you do that, friend? Since we'll just go like this. You look up 1 Corinthians 1:18. I want you to read that for me.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
Okay, the message of the cross is foolishness, but for those of us who are saved, okay, read it again.
For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing.
Who are perishing?
But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God.
It's the power of God. So the message that Peter preached, that Paul preached, that all the apostles preached, that's been preached throughout the church, is the cross, right? That's what we have to preach first. We have to preach first that. Then, okay, for this. This is the head. Okay. So, Stephen, if you look up Ephesians chapter 1, and I want you to read, I need for you to speak up, okay? I need for you to speak up. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. Ephesians 1, verse 22.
And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church.
Okay, and who is he? He is Jesus. Jesus is the head, okay? Jesus is the head. He's the head of the church. That's what this is, in case you're wondering. That's the church. Okay, now, this over here, Rick, will you look up Matthew chapter 21, verse 42? Matthew 21, verse 42. When I get better on the computer, I'm going to make overhead. Chapter 21, verse 42. Okay, and we know that Jesus is the cornerstone or the capstone. When I'm not a carpenter, but this is what I've been told. When you begin to build, you lay what they call a cornerstone. And if this cornerstone is off, then the whole building could be off. Instead of being able to be erect, it could be off. So Jesus is the cornerstone. He is how this is what everything is laid on. On Jesus. Not anything else, but Jesus. Okay? Rhiannon, if you look up John 10, verses 7 through 10. The way that we enter in. He is the head, he's the cornerstone, he's the door. He's the message. Now these things right here, these are living stones. Okay, Tammy, if you look up 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Build this house, to build this thing called the church. Now we know that every building has a foundation. Okay? Josh, if you look up 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 11. Ira, would you like to read? If you look up Revelation chapter 21, verses 9 through 14. I need for you to read out loud. And Mark, if you'll look up Ephesians 2, verses 19 through 22. Okay. Josh, if you read 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 11.
According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another build up. So let each one take heed how he builds up. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, Jesus Christ.
Okay, so Jesus is the foundation, right? That's the foundation that was laid. That was the cornerstone that was laid. He's the head. He's the message. He's the door. He's the living stone that the living stones are fitted together with. Okay? Revelation 21, verses 9 through 14.
And there came unto me one of the seven angels which have seven crowns, full of the seven that last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb white. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, and the holy Jerusalem, descended out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal.
Are you reading 19? I mean, I'm sorry, 21. 21, 9 through 14.
Yes. And there came to me one of the seven. You just need to read verse 12 again, what you're waiting for.
No, I just need verse 14.
Oh, okay, 14. Okay, and the walls of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the name of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
Okay. So we see that it says that now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay? So the New Jerusalem that comes down is going to have those 12 foundations, and it's going to be the apostles. The apostles of the Lamb. Mark, if you'll read Ephesians.
Tell me again what it was.
2, verses 19 through 22.
Okay. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the dwelling place of God and the Spirit.
Okay. I'm going to look at that scripture so we can go over that. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. It says that we are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. And he's talking to the Gentiles. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The prophets were proclaiming, in the Old Testament, they were proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. They were proclaiming Jesus. And then the apostles came along and they proclaimed his death, burial, and his resurrection and his return. And they were proclaiming the chief cornerstone. They were laying the foundation. In whom the whole building, all of these living stones are fitted together. Okay? And it says, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Do you see how important the church is? I wanted to just share with you, Bobby was there this week when we had a young man who came in, and he wanted to have fellowship. Well, we had a little communication problem as to what he meant by fellowship. But it all boiled down to the fact that, I want you to hear this, this man, he was saved, and he was in a church. For legal reasons, whatever they were, he said he had committed a crime against the, there was something against the a law, and he committed a crime and gone before the judge, and he was cast out of that state. And because of that, he was no longer able to attend his church. Now, he has been out of church for 10 years. 10 years. He cannot find a church. He says that when he goes to other churches and he visits, that they try to fix him. That no one else has any right to speak into his life. And so he just wants to have fellowship. You understand? You understand why I'm so intent on this? I was thinking about Paul when he said, for 30 years of ministry, Paul had gone from city to city. He had been met with opposition. He had been received. He had been beaten. He had been, hungry, cold, sick, lied about. And with all of those things, he said, I fought the good fight and I finished the race and I kept the faith. He's telling Timothy this. And he says that God's going to give him a crown of righteousness. He said, it's not just for me, but it's for all who have loved his appearing. Paul spent his whole life for this thing called the church. This thing, what we're called tonight. What we're called tonight, that there are those out there who have believed the lie of the enemy and who speak against the church constantly. Who speak against the church constantly. They pull themselves out and then they prey on those who are weak. That's why this is so important. You know what? If I go home to be with Jesus tonight after I leave here, or before I see you again, I pray that you understand the importance of being plugged in and not walking in your emotions, but being grounded in the Word of God, that you fight the good fight and you run the race.
Amen.
And if I can instill anything, if the Lord would use me for anything, but to speak that to you, and that you not just think, you just pick yourself up and move over here, pick yourself up and move over here. I'm not just saying that this is the only church. I've already said that enough. I'm not going to apologize. I'm telling you, find a church. And if you're ministering to someone, tell them to find a church. And to be a part of this thing that Jesus died for, Paul spent his life for. And keep the faith. Don't let someone steal your faith from you. Don't give your faith away in the sense that you get distracted. Or, you know, if God were to move you, say that you had to move somewhere and you couldn't come here, that you would not say, oh, well, I couldn't find another church like Faith Harvest. God has churches all over this world. And Paul, you know what? Paul loved what Jesus loved. Jesus loved the church, and he established it. And he died for it. So that's my little thing today. But I just pray that you hear that. You go back and you read 2 Timothy. And what was on the heart of Paul as he was about to put his head on a chopping block? What would be the last thing that you could leave to the church? Or would you have a message for the church? Would you say, don't go to church, it's just filled with hypocrites. Don't go to church because those people don't care about you. Don't go. What is your message? What are you going to say? What would you say about this thing that Jesus died for? That's all I could think about when I was talking to that man. He would not receive anything. As Mark and I tried to talk to him, he was so deceived, he could not receive the truth. You know, as I talked to him, he said, and I asked him why he wasn't in a church. He said, well, can you receive the truth? And I'm, yes, I can receive the truth. But he could not receive any truth. And that's what happens when you're out there all alone and you're not plugged into a body. You become deceived. Don't put yourself in that position. Okay. In Acts chapter 13 and 14, let's get back to that. Kind of got off there. Acts chapter 13 and 14 cover the cities of Galatia in Asia Minor. Okay. Another little thing. Have some extra time this week. And these are short books. Short letters. Because after this, after Paul establishes these churches, if you look at these churches, the letter to the church of Galatians, if you read that, this is after Paul has made this journey here. After this, his first missionary journey, then that letter's written. So I just think it would be good for you, for your own information, for your own understanding, to kind of see what's going on. Is Paul writes this letter. Where we are now in the book of Acts, James has already written the book of James. I think it would be interesting, whenever you can, is you sit down and you read the book of James. That's going to give you an idea of where the church is also. Gives you an idea of where we're going, where the church is, what is the mindset of the church. Instead of you thinking that the church is all about, you know, the Holy Spirit going, ooh, and all these things are happening. I want you to see that, you know what? I said it before, there's nothing new under the sun. People are people, and if you put people in church, these things have to be addressed. And you'll see in the book of James what James is addressing already in the church. Paul makes this missionary journey right here, Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark, and then he writes the letter to the Galatians. Doesn't he say, he says, who has bewitched you? Do you see how quickly it can come? We could say, oh, I would never turn away. I would never do those things. And then that spirit of deception comes. And he comes as an angel of light. You need to remember that. He comes like he's presenting something good, like it's something godly. Or else you couldn't be deceived. So I was thinking that it would be a good idea for you to read that on your own. Verse 5, it gives us his first destination as he leaves. And like I said before, you know, they go to the synagogues and they preach in the synagogues of the Jews. In verse 5, it said they also had John as their assistant. And that word assistant is really kind of like a luggage carrier. That's what John Mark was doing. He was basically just running errands, whatever was required of him. He wasn't in a place, he wasn't teaching, he wasn't testifying, he wasn't giving his testimony, he wasn't probably laying hands on people, praying for people, but he was carrying Barnabas and Saul's bags. He was probably getting them water to drink or getting them food to drink. Now, this is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark. Isn't that interesting? Now, this is what he's doing first. So those of you who feel, well, I don't want to clean the bathroom because I'm going to write a gospel. Hey, look what John Mark did. Just want to keep pointing that out and get a plug in for church cleaning. Verses 6 through 8, Paul has a similar encounter as Peter did with Simon the sorcerer in chapter 8 in the book of Acts. 9 through 11, we see Paul as he's filled. It says he's filled with the Holy Spirit. That he was talking to Sergius. He's the leader. He's the head of this community where Paul is. And Paul has the opportunity to go in and to preach to him. And this sorcerer is coming in. He's withstanding Paul. And really, you know what? He's not withstanding Paul. Who is he withstanding? Who is he opposing? He's opposing God, isn't he? You know, I don't want to oppose God. But that's what he was doing because he was in deception. And Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, looks at this man and he speaks to what's in him. He's a liar, and he is also out for himself. He's a man who's looking out for his own self. He doesn't want this man to come to know the Lord because he's kind of like his money bags. This Sergius is the sorcerer's source of income. So he doesn't want him to be saved. He doesn't want him to know Jesus because then he would be without a job, right? Isn't that amazing how there are those who will withstand the gospel, and it's usually for personal gain? That's the same thing that happened with Jesus. Why were they against him? Because they were worried about their income. And we see that happens with Paul, where he goes into the big cities and because they have idol worship, and they don't want that. In verse 13, this is important, we see that, in verse 12, we see that as Paul speaks to the sorcerer, that God strikes him blind. And then the proconsul, he believes, not just because of the miracle, but also because of what Paul had been teaching him. Remember, miracles don't bring conversion. It's the word of God that will bring conversion. And in verse 13, we see that John Mark leaves. We're probably just going to close out right here with this, with John Mark departing from them, and he returned to Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 15, and we'll close out with this right here. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 through 41. We see that this is after they've returned to Antioch. And it says in verse 36, Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And I'm not going to read the rest of that, but there is a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. And they separate on this matter. Barnabas takes Mark and Paul takes Silas with him. Okay? But Paul doesn't want to take John Mark with him. Let's look at Colossians 4. Colossians 4. Colossians 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And here we see that Mark is back in the graces of Paul. He's back in the graces of Paul. Look at 2 Timothy 4. Verse 11. At the end of Paul's life, now he is, John Mark leaves in the middle of this missionary trip, in the middle of this missionary journey. John Mark, for whatever reason, he leaves. And then Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement because Paul's like, I'm not taking him. He's not going. And then in Colossians, he says, you know, he sends him. And then in 2 Timothy, at the end of his life, look what he says. Only Luke is with me, verse 11. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. You know, don't think that just because you might fail or maybe you get afraid that God's going to turn his back on you and say, oh, that's it, you can never use you again in ministry. We see that that's not true. And look at 1 Peter. In 1 Peter 5, verses 12 through 13. This is Peter. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, it's talking about the church, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Peter most likely is the one who led Mark to the Lord. And so as Timothy was Paul's son in the Lord, Mark was Peter's son in the Lord. And so when you read the commentaries, there are all these, you know, it's just, well, you know, this could have happened because maybe he missed his mom. He wanted to go back home, or maybe he missed Jerusalem. And the area that they were going into was very dangerous. It was filled with bandits and robbers. And it was not only dangerous in that, but it was dangerous in the trip itself, going across the territory and the mountains. It was dangerous. But for whatever reason, John Mark could not finish this missionary journey. And he went back. And see, you know what's so good about this? I know all the things that I said about the church. He didn't leave the Lord. He went back to the church in Jerusalem. Barnabas saw in Mark where the great Paul's a great man and God used him greatly. But for whatever reason, Paul wasn't willing to take another chance with him. But Barnabas was. Because that's the kind of man that Barnabas was. Remember we talked about that last week, these different men. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas didn't have to be the one that was running out there ahead of everybody. Barnabas could serve. He could lead. Not only that, Barnabas is the one who brought Saul in. He could encourage. He'd say, you know what, Mark, you failed right here. But God's not through with you. And I see that God wants to use you. Now, you come on. You come on. And I'm going to take you and we're going to go. But Paul is a different kind of man. But he was led by the Spirit in the sense that God had to deal with his heart. It doesn't show us how, but I believe God had to deal with Paul's heart about Mark. And so there had to have been, it doesn't say, but at some point in time there was reconciliation. Because I don't want to just leave this with him departing, and we're going to get to that later on in the Scripture, in the disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. But there is some reconciliation, because in the end of his life, he says he's useful in ministry. Bring him. I need him. Amen? Well, we're going to close out there. Sorry, that's as far as we got. Do we...